Been talking on the kingdom of opposites, the kingdom of opposites, and I was sharing on John 6 specifically when Jesus had a crowd of people following him. The crowd were following, it's a large group of people, and as they were following Jesus, Jesus set them up for certain decisions. I shared with you that I believe that there's a huge crowd that's sometimes around Jesus, but Jesus knew that, and Jesus was purposefully leading them into a specific direction, bringing them to certain decisions that they had to choose. And eventually the crowd grew. We'll see that from multitudes to 70, to 12, to 3, to the one that Jesus loved. Okay. Hopefully in a year's time we don't have only one person in church. But I think it's, the way Jesus approaches things sometimes is just so different than I would do it. And it just teaches me so much, you know. I want to add on and more people. And Jesus said, okay, yeah, there's more people. We got to go to the gym first. And I think that's what's happening now at the moment that God is doing with us, is just taking us back to the gym after the winter and just to get rid of that excess fat on our bodies and our ways, the ways we think, and just to bring us to certain decisions purposefully to choose whether we're going to continue with him or not. The actual fact is, and when you read that story in John 6, that Jesus never sent them away. They decided themselves not to continue walking with Jesus anymore. So I'm not saying to you, go out of the church. I'm just saying to you, Jesus set them up for certain decisions they had to make, and them not choosing life, because if you think about that, from the beginning, back in Deuteronomy, Jesus, the word would say, choose today, life or death. And every, right through the Bible, it's about decisions that God is bringing in front of us and say, choose, tomorrow morning, choose again. And the day when you met Christ, that was the first decision you had to make. Choose, heaven or hell, and then it stopped for many there. Many thought, well, I've got it, I've got my assurance. As long as I'm just in heaven, I'm happy. But it didn't end there. In actual fact, it just started there. And with that being said, I found that a lot of people are in the crowd calling Christ their assurance, the fire insurance, to just make sure they're not in the fire. So I'd rather just get assurance of that and I just gave my life to Christ, but then don't ask me many more things. Or when it gets to the tough decisions, when Christ is bringing us in front of those decisions, it will shift the crowd. Eventually, when it's becoming smaller, because eventually Christ would lead them to that place and say to them, listen, I've been watching you, you've been following me, but not because of who I am, actually because of the bread that I multiplied a few days ago. Yes, you're the Christ that, if I type in Amen on Facebook, it will be my best day in the next month. I saw it the other day. And I think, people, can we be so desperate? The first 9,000, I mean, it's a guy that I respect so, so well-respected guy, I couldn't believe what I see there. And people would type in Amen. If you type in Amen, all of us that's on Facebook will know, you'll see those stuff coming up all the time. Type in Amen, and the first 9,000 people that type in Amen, it will be the best month of September ever. And I think, God, can we become so desperate? Have we commercialized you that we can give you out like that, and you, this is my best month now? Just share this, or just type in Amen. Is that what God is to us? And I'm at a place in my own walk with God that I'm just taking myself, or I'm going to say, willfully signing up to the gym again and say, God, just separate me from this nonsense that's crept into the church and that we call the body, that we call the gospel. See, it's possible this morning, and I saw this in John 6 as well, that Jesus led them deliberately to a place where he would offend them. And he says to his disciples, oh, listen, do you want to go as well? You better go now. And I think, oh, you already lost a lot. Now he's just losing another lot. And they say to him, but Lord, where should we go then? You're the only one we have. If the gospel doesn't offend you, you've got the wrong gospel. Because the gospel and the way we live is in contrast. It's the opposite. It's supposed to offend you. It's supposed to make you uncomfortable. If you're trying to seek a gospel that's always there to make you feel comfortable, you're not serving, or you're not reading the same gospel as I see or I'm reading in the Bible. And the biggest mistake we sometimes make is we move because it's uncomfortable. So I'd rather find the gospel. In actual fact, I was reading it this week in Timothy, and I just think about it. The Bible says that in the last days, people will run around finding themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And I tell you what, I don't always hear what I like to hear. Sometimes I have to hear things that I don't like to hear. And if I'm going to move to a comfortable place, chances are good that I'll just be a good person. You know, I see so many good people out there. You know good people out there. I talk to people daily. I talk to my wife. I talk to people around us. I think about this person. He's such a good person. Think about what he's doing for society. And then you start thinking about it. But good is not God. Good doesn't guarantee that person entrance into heaven. And you think about the salvation of that person. And you would almost try and argue and think, God, if you can just give him brownie points for what he's doing in society. And people die, and I see the posts and the things that people say about people. And the only thing is, did you know God? Not how good you were in society. God, what is good? I think in the last days, the biggest challenge is not to distinguish between the evil and the bad, or evil and the good. It's between good and God. It's easy to spot the difference between black and white, between the two contrasts. But it's more difficult this morning to sit in church and to distinguish between a form of godliness that seems like the thing and the real thing. That's why the Bible actually says that in the last days, even the elect, many will fall away. And I hope that's not the case with us sitting here this morning, all of us sitting here. But let me sketch a scenario here to you this morning. Let's suppose Jesus as person, not the Holy Spirit, Jesus as person that we can see, walks into this room this morning. And he sits, yeah, maybe in the front. Okay? It's not the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. Let's suppose we all recognize him. We don't know what he looks like, but just for a moment, we recognize this is Jesus that just walked into the building while we were worshiping, and he sat here in the front. No one had put a question out there. Where would you sit? Think about that. Would you suddenly change chairs? I think, well, Jesus is in the house. Man, this the one we're talking about, the one that this all is about, he's here. I better move closer to him. I better just get to that seat, and hopefully next week I'll see you all here. But anyway, that's not an attempt to get you in the front of the seats, because I'm not saying Jesus is sitting here, but just for the case this morning. Okay. Anyway, so Jesus would sit here. I'm just thinking, what would you ask him? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus was in our midst this morning, what are the questions you would ask him? Maybe some of us will have questions about why, Lord. Why did you allow that? Why did he or she die and I trusted you for healing and I did everything according to the book and God, I don't understand this. I honestly believe there's a lot of things that we'll have to sit down with Jesus and just say, God, can we just have a cup of coffee and just talk about some of the stuff? Because right back then, there on earth, there was a lot of stuff I just didn't make sense to me. You'll have to talk me through this. Or it's either one of two things. Can you hear me at the back there? It's just me. Molin said I sound like Steve Hoffmeyer, so forgive me if I sound. I'm not him. I'm not going to preach on pumpkin and pampoon. Okay. So, where was I? The other reaction is either you would move and sit next to Jesus as close as possible, or you just stay in the room, but not too close. Because maybe, just maybe, if I move too close to Jesus, I might have a Peter moment. I just think when Peter was looking, and that's what the Bible says, if Jesus was looking at Peter after he warned him that he will deny him, it just cost Jesus one look. Well, Jesus just had to look once at Peter. And Peter broke. I believe that one day we'll stand in front of God. We won't have words. You look at us, and then I don't care how well you are educated in the Bible, how well you can argue, and how well you can justify. One look into his eyes, then suddenly we will be aware of our own brokenness, our sin. Woe on me, said Isaiah. That moment when you're in the presence of God, you just realize, man, I better keep quiet right now. Because if I say something right now, I mess it up. And I think many times we're afraid to get that close to him. Because I'm afraid what he might see in my life. So I'd rather stay in the crowd, still under the same roof, because that would be rude if I walk out of this place when Christ is here. Because that says to the rest of the people here, I don't want to be in his presence. So I'd rather sit here at the back or somewhere, not too close, and I tell myself he wouldn't see what's in my life. Do you know that's the way we live in church? We like the roof, we like the building, just don't take me next to him. Because right next to him it's uncomfortable. But let's take it back to the first scenario. Let's suppose we're all good Christians this morning, going to give all of us the benefit of the doubt this morning. Let's suppose you've got a desire, Molin, thank you, a desire to sit next to him. Because if you don't have a desire, I honestly want to say to you, you've got the wrong address. All of us suppose as Christians to have a desire to sit next to him. Come on. We need to have a desire to move closer to him. If your only desire is just to get to heaven, you've missed it. Our desire is not to get to heaven. Our desire is to be intimate with him, for him to change us. As a result of that, we would eventually end up there, to stay there with him, to have communion with him. We're not accepting Christ so that we can get into heaven. We're accepting him because he loved us first, and he bestows his love upon us. And it's a reaction. When his love is bestowed upon us, there's something that just crumbles. And I break before him and say, God, I need you. So in actual fact, we would desire to sit next to him, but listen to this. There's a story in the Bible that's got a similar storyline here. About the mother. She's beautiful. She sits so quiet. About a mother that would come to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I've got a request. Those two sons of mine, can they sit next to you? I want to think about that as a parent. I can understand that. Surely, you want the best for your children. It's not an unreasonable request of a mother to ask that of Jesus. It's not unreasonable. Whenever I go to school and I see my child, they've got that chart where they get their stars. I just have to see if there's nobody of the other children in the class here. This is so, but I have to brag for a moment. And you think about one of my children. I won't say which one. Okay, so this, I'll leave it out there. And I see she's got the most stars. And I think, wow, man.